Hopefully you found your way to Philippians chapter 3 by now. And so I'm going to be reading starting at verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1, as we continue to make our way through the book of Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 1 is where we'll conclude. The Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, this morning for this time of worship. May we continue to worship you this morning as we open your word and learn from you. Please move with your spirit in our midst. Please speak to our hearts. Change us, God. Every person in this room continues to need to be changed by the power of the gospel. We need Jesus this morning. We need your spirit to move in our hearts, convicting us, making us more like him. So move with power amongst us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is such a relevant book. Such a relevant book, it's never going to go out of style. Because it deals with problems that every person and every generation is going to deal with. And the passage that we have in front of us this morning is relevant for your life. It's applicable for your life. Because if you were to ask me what is the greatest danger for the people in our church, there's probably a number of things that would come to mind, but one of them would certainly be worldliness. Worldliness. That is a great danger for the church of God in our day and in every day since the Lord Jesus ascended to the Father. Worldliness is the danger of seeking satisfaction in the things, the pleasures, the desires of the world instead of Jesus Christ. And that's the story of Old Testament Israel in a nutshell. The influence of the pagan world around them caused Israel to leave the Lord and worship false gods. And they did that off and on for the better part of 1,000 years. And those little g gods that they followed after, they had their hearts. Their hearts belonged to them. Israel believed in those promises more than in the promises of God. Otherwise, they would have stayed faithful. So there was something attractive about what was offered in the gods of the nations and the pleasures of the nations made it more attractive for some reason than the God of Israel. Their experience, I think, goes to show us just how powerful the lure of the world is. It's always calling out to us, always telling us to come, always telling us to come and be like the world. In our passage today, you will not find the word worldly. But what Paul describes here is just that. There are some people influencing the church of Philippi. They're influencing them in this worldly direction. And whether you realize it or not, there are plenty of worldly influences around you each and every day. Whether it's people in your workplace, the same people that go to your schools with you, the things that you watch on television, the things you read, the music that you listen to, it is just everywhere. The lure of worldliness. And Paul says that the people that are infiltrating this church and enticing these people with the world, that these are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And he gives three characteristics here in this passage that this church in Philippi and our church here in Buffalo this morning need to take note of about worldly influences. And as we look at these, I want you to be thinking about your own life. Those things that are around you and all that you do, drawing you to reflect the image of the world, trying to conform you to the image of the world instead of allowing you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Those two things are at odds with one another. The scriptures tell us that to be friends with the world is to be an enemy with God. We need to take that seriously. This is a genuine danger for the people of God here in this church. And so Paul describes here what the image of the world is. And the first thing that he tells us here in verse 18 or verse 19, he says that their God is their belly. This is what the world is like. Their God is their belly. And I think that's a strange description, don't you? I mean, that has to sound very odd to our ears. And so we know that what he can't mean by that is that they worship their stomachs. They don't worship their stomachs, but think about what your stomach can illustrate, what it can be an illustration or example of. It's your natural appetites. Worldly people follow their appetites. Whatever pleases self, that's what they go after. The worldly man has no higher authority than himself. His pleasures and his desires are his God. That's what he serves. If he wants it, if there's an inclination in his heart to have it, he goes after it. He serves that God. Nothing restricts him except what doesn't please him. And even though God says no in his word, and this man's conscience tells him that he should not chase after such a thing, he still finds a way to say yes to those things that he wants. Advertisements are so effective at feeding this impulse, aren't they? I mean, so many advertisements tell you that you need this, you have to have this, if you're going to be popular or attractive or comfortable, wealthy, successful, you must have this thing. And they're very good at doing their job. They know how to push our buttons. So their God is their belly. This is the mantra of the world that we live in. Secondly, Paul says that they glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. And it seems that the best way to understand this is that the worldly man boasts about shameful acts. He boasts about shameful acts, and if he's not boasting about them, he's taking them lightly. He's acting like they're not a big deal. Pay no attention over here to what I'm doing. It's not a big deal. Boast, laugh, make light of things that should be shameful. So worldly people enjoy what godly people know is disgraceful. And the line, I think, in our culture to understand, I guess the line is constantly moving, isn't it, about what is acceptable and what is disgraceful in the world that we live in. Those things that a generation ago were considered to be honorable and pure and right and good and excellent, those things today are scoffed at. And so because the world's God is their belly, I guess it's natural, isn't it? It's going to become more and more acceptable for the world to flaunt disgraceful actions. And maybe people shouldn't be shocked by this. Maybe we shouldn't be shocked by this. We live in a culture where people want to be noticed, don't they? People want to be noticed, and it's never been easier to be noticed than in the world that we live in today. And you get noticed for all the wrong things. People don't care as long as they're getting noticed for something, as long as they're getting attention for something, and usually it's something that pushes the envelope. People take note of those things that are shocking. YouTube makes stars out of everyday people who glory in their shame on video so that they can become their own brand. So that's the entertainment industry is constantly glorying in the shame of mankind. But it's not limited to the entertainment industry. I think we'll find that in the highest levels of our government. We live in a reality TV world, don't we? Where the only thing that's newsworthy is what has shock value. People are going to pay attention. It's got to be shocking. It's got to be scandalous. So people in the world are always glorying in their shame. And next, Paul says that the worldly person has his mind set on earthly things. And so if you can't relate to the first two, this one might bring it a little bit closer to home for you. So earthly things dominate the world-loving man's thoughts. And sure, he gives some thought to spiritual things, gives some thought to it. He may even come to church once a week. But whatever he might devote to God is overwhelmed, is overwhelmed by the images, the programs, the songs that flood his mind from the world. So I have to believe this is exactly where the evil one, wants a person, sitting in the pews each and every week, giving her faithful hour to the Lord, then going home and giving 10 hours to the world for the rest of the day, every day, until that 1 hour rolls around again next week. Christian in name, but worldly in heart. And I think Satan is okay with that. I think he's okay with that. It's no different than what the Lord said in the Old Testament, that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Where are their hearts? And this text tells us that their hearts are set on earthly things. We're distracted. We're easily distracted people, aren't we? And so often, what is it that you are distracted by? Where does your mind wander to? Is it ever to earthly things? The love of the world and what it offers to you. This is one of those moments that I would want to ask you to think about you. Is going to church the only thing that makes you any different from the unbeliever at work or at school? Is this the only thing that makes your life any different than anybody else's? Is this the only reason that you could call yourself a follower of Jesus? I hope not. If you and the unbeliever that you know of in your workplace, that unbeliever at school, could write down all your hopes and dreams on a sheet of paper, if you were to do that truly out of your own heart and all truthfulness, if you could compare your pieces of paper, would they be any different? All the things that you love, all the things that you hope in, all of your desires, would they be any different than that other person? The world has its tentacles constantly out trying to draw you in each and every day, wanting you to make your stomach your God, to cause you to glory in shameful things and to set your mind on the earth. So what is it that God's people can do to guard against that? What can we arm ourselves with? What can we do to try to guard ourselves against worldliness? And the Apostle Paul has some help for us here. God always has help for us. And here in this passage, we have two commands, and we have one contrast that gives us some help in times of need, because each and every person in this room is tempted daily to become worldly. First thing that God's Word tells us this morning is that we need to find godly examples and imitate them. And so in verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And I think we have to understand immediately then, he's telling us that there are certain things that we need to keep our eyes off of. And he's not talking about just finding somebody to stare at. You know, you don't just find a godly person and just stare at them and try to watch all their movements. That's not the type of vision that Paul is describing here. He's talking about their heart and your heart. Having the eyes of your heart latching on to somebody else who is genuinely godly and watching the way they live, how they spend their time, what they love to do, what draws them closer to Jesus Christ. And in the process, as you put your eyes on these people, hopefully you're taking your eyes and your heart off the world. You're not constantly glued to everything that they are showing you and teaching you, but you are watching those people who love and follow Jesus Christ. I have to imagine there are a number of people in this room. A few were mentioned a short while ago, some of these godly ladies that have follow Jesus through good times and bad. They have learned the ways of the Lord. And they walk according to the example that they see here in Scripture. We do not have the Apostle Paul coming in and out of our church like the church of Philippi did. He's not coming in and occasionally encouraging us and floating new Scripture toward us, right? It's not what we have, but what we do have are people who have the same Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul had in him, following the example of the apostles who followed the example of Jesus Christ. So who is it in your life Who is it that you should be watching? That you should be keeping your eyes and your heart on? Who can you follow as they follow Jesus? And what things are there that are constantly influencing you? It might be in your pocket right now. Constantly influenced by the world. We're never separated from it. We're a connected society and all the good that goes along with that. And there is some good in that, isn't there? It's good to be connected. And sometimes it's bad to be so connected. Because that means that the world is only a couple of clicks away. And you can set your eyes on the things that you secretly love. Right in the pew or in the seat where you profess with your mouth the Savior that you love. So find godly examples and follow them. I think this is basic discipleship. People with other people who love Jesus. Talking through circumstances, problems, relationships, difficulties, ups and downs. We need people. Every person in this room needs somebody to watch. Needs somebody to help them along the journey of following and loving Jesus Christ. So even by giving this command, I think Paul is telling us that we don't do discipleship well when left to ourselves. We just don't do it well when we're left to ourselves. We all are following someone or something, whether we know it or not. So you might think, I'm completely on my own right now. Nobody's influencing me other than me. That is a lie. Everybody in this room is being influenced by something or someone. And it should be the godly people. It should be those who may be a little ahead of us in the Christian journey. I have personally listened to hundreds of hours, I think, of John Piper sermons. Maybe some of you all in this room know who he is. He's a faithful pastor at a church in Minnesota for 30-something years, continues to minister today, continues to teach today. But I have been heavily influenced by his ministry, and I have never met him. Never been in the same room with John Piper, but in a strange way, I know him. Just through all the things that he's taught, all the things that he shared about his life. And I've often thought to myself when facing an ethical decision, is this something that John Piper would do? I mean, he's a flesh and blood example of somebody who loves Jesus Christ. Is this something that in your life that person would do? Who is that person? That you respect and love and know that they are following Jesus. Is this something that they would do? And if not, what would they do? We need godly examples to help us walk faithfully in a world that is filled with landmines. They're everywhere. And this is one of Paul's most familiar ways of describing the life of a personal relationship and obedience to God. He describes it as walking. It's what we do each and every day. Do you walk with God? And the people that you are following, do they walk with God? Because faithful people, not worldly people, faithful people walk with the Lord. Listen to how this is described in the Old Testament. We're told that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Israelites were commanded to walk in God's ways, always walk in the ways of the Lord. The psalmist prays, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." Who are the people that are walking like this? Who are the people that are walking with the Lord? Who are the people who know Christ and living in obedience to him? Not picking and choosing when and how to follow Jesus, but they have made it a habit. If your eyes and your heart are fixed on the world, you will imitate the world. You will develop worldly habits. You will be a worldly person. Paul says, though, find these godly people. Watch their way of life. Do what they do. Develop their habits. Train your heart by what you see and learn in them for daily, obedient, Christ-like living. That's the first thing, the first guardrail, if you will, that we should have as we live in a world that we cannot escape. What can we do? We can find godly examples and imitate them. Second thing that Paul tells us, this is the contrast. He tells us to get homesick. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. He's telling us where our real home is. He says, get homesick, because your citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Paul is clearly contrasting these people who have these natural appetites and live like the world. They are demonstrating where their citizenship is. It is right here. Their God is right here. Where is our God? He is in heaven. We await our Savior who will come back for us from the heavens. And so this is not your home, because your God does not live here. It's not your permanent dwelling place. Don't get attached to it and live like it is. Abraham was promised a land for his descendants in Canaan, but he never got to take possession of it. He got to wander around on it for a number of years, living in a tent. Never got to have a house with a foundation on it and set up shop for long term. He was wandering around in the desert. The writer of Hebrews says that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And brothers and sisters, we are like Abraham. We're like Abraham, living in a tent while on earth, waiting for the permanent city that has foundations. That is where our citizenship is. We are not owners in this place. We're just passing through. We're just wandering through. Our ultimate hopes, our dreams, don't live and die with what happens on earth. They don't live and die with what happens in our government each and every day. We don't have to be anxious about all of those things on the day-to-day happenings on the newsreel. We have a firm foundation in heaven, and we have a Savior who will come back for us. And in the world that we live in, we do grieve when God is dishonored, but we do not grieve as people who have no hope, because our hope is not here. Our hope is in heaven. So Paul says to us, our citizenship is in heaven. And he was talking here to people in Philippi who knew they were Roman citizens. So this connected to them. They could relate to this. And he tells them, yes, as important as it may be that you are a Roman citizen, as important as it may be to you this morning that you are an American citizen, your genuine first allegiance is in heaven. Everything here, your citizenship here is secondary, if that. Your Savior and your God is in heaven. Faith believes that my home genuinely is with Christ. He has gone to prepare a place for me. My place. What we've got here on earth is just a blip on the radar. It is tiny, tiny in the perspective of eternity. You will be with Him forever. Live like it. Get homesick for heaven. Think on it often. Long for the purity and the goodness and the glory that you will have with Jesus Christ when He returns for you. Do you genuinely believe this morning that your home is in heaven? Do you believe it? Then we should not live like it is here. We shouldn't live like it is here. I heard something useful this week that I wanted to pass along to you. The Puritans, people who lived, followed God 400 years ago, they were very practical and godly people. They watched their hearts each and every day. They were suspect of anything that looked like worldliness because they knew how destructive it was to their faith. And they had a short saying that cuts right to the heart of the issue. They said that we are to love the world, or love the Lord and use the world. I don't want to get that wrong. Love the Lord and use the world, not the other way around. Not love the world and use the Lord. Because the world is not our treasure. It's not our treasure. Now, we can use it. We can enjoy it. We can thank God for the blessings that are in it. But we can lose it and not be devastated. We can let it slip from our fingers, or it can be taken from us. All of those comforts and loves that we have in the world, it can be taken from us, and we cannot be devastated because our final hopes aren't in it. They're not in those things, so we can lose them, and our hope isn't gone. So that's the second thing that Paul tells us here, that if we are to guard ourselves against worldliness, we need to think often on heaven, and we need to be homesick for it because it is our home. And lastly, we see it here in verse 1 of chapter 4 that we're to stand firm, and I'll say that we are to tie ourselves to the mast. Stand firm. Tie yourself to the mast. And even if you've never read the book before, The Odyssey by Homer, you probably heard about the sirens and their song. And so Odysseus is journeying home on his ship, and he's warned of the destruction that's going to come to a man if he listens to the song of the siren. He will be compelled to come to them, to his destruction. If you go to them, you're going to die. And so he's told to plug the ears of his crew so they can't listen to that beautiful song, and he alone will hear the song. He'll hear what they have to say, and he gives instructions to his crew to tie him up halfway up the mast. And no matter what he says, no matter how he begs them to let him off so they can go after the sirens, they are not to let him go. And so as long as he is tied to the mast, he is safe. He's safe. We need to understand that in the world that we live in, that the sirens are calling. They're always calling. The alluring voice of the world is crying out, begging for you to come and be satisfied. And not only does the world call out and say to come to us, it says come and be like us. And as strong and as moral as you may be, you may be a very principled, disciplined person. The love of the world has dashed plenty of men on its rocks. I'm sure you probably know that your heart is prone to wander. My heart will wander. And you're not able to plug your ears. We can't clog them up and block it all out. So our ears are going to be fully open to everything that's going on out there in the world. You've got to live out there in it. You're going to be forced to listen. Tie yourself to the mast of the ship, and his name is Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, stand firm in the Lord. Keep your heart close to Jesus each and every day. Remind yourself that he is more valuable, more satisfying than what the world has to offer. He genuinely is a treasure. You don't have to talk yourself into that. He already is. Bind yourself to him. Stand firm in the Lord. He is the treasure. Not what the world offers, not youthfulness, comfort, sensuality, popularity, control, self-esteem, acceptance, beauty, success, whatever it is that the world is promising to you that captures your heart, and you know what it is. It's what you spend your time on. It's where your eyes are going, what you're listening to. You know what those things are in your life. Jesus is better. He is superior to those things. Stand firm in him when the sirens begin to call out to you. It's an empty promise. The world makes empty promises that cannot satisfy. They will ultimately destroy you. The Bible bears that out. There are witnesses in Scripture of people who used to seem faithful, and yet the world called out to them, and they were destroyed. One comes to mind is Demas. Read the end of 2 Timothy. You'll see in chapter 6 where Demas used to be a faithful servant alongside Paul. He calls him that elsewhere. And Paul says, for love of the present world, Demas has deserted me. The sirens were calling, and he answered. Brothers and sisters, the sirens are calling you each and every day. They're calling out to me. They are deceptive. It seems so beautiful until you come. Tie yourself to the mast of the ship every single day. Put a new knot on it every single day. You need Jesus every morning because your heart will wander. Do you believe that? I hope this morning that you've not come into this place believing that you can have the world and Christ too, that you can have the best of both worlds. Your heart can only belong to one. I hope God's word will make us think this morning about these things. Think how we need to repent of our worldliness. We need to obey our God, believing that it is His wisdom that is saving us from the wisdom of man, even in this very moment. God's word is powerful, it is true, it is effective as God's Spirit moves with it. So think on these things. God is calling us to Himself out of the world, and He is offering grace. If you know this morning that you are a worldly man or woman, God offers grace and He says, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to His voice and follow Him. And guard yourself with these things that we have mentioned from God's word. Find godly people, imitate their ways. Remember where your citizenship is. Get homesick for heaven and long for Jesus to bring you there. And stand firm with Him against the barrage that the world throws at you. He will not allow you to be shaken. He will uphold you with His powerful right hand, and He will come for you one day, completely removing you from this world, and He is preparing us for that day right now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has ascended to Your right hand, who has gone to prepare a place for us, a place where we will spend eternity. Make that very real in our hearts right now. Make the reality of the gospel that I am a sinner. My heart is prone to wander after worldly things, but that the gospel is true. I have a Savior who came and paid the price for my sin, for all of my worldly ways. He came and took them upon Himself. And He looks down from heaven right now at a people that He purchased with His blood, and He strengthens us against the barrage, the attacks of the world, and the evil one. Help us, Lord. Devote our hearts to You, not to all of those things that seem so attractive about the world that we live in, and that we would await our Savior from heaven to come and get us. That is not a pipe dream. That is not a fantasy. Jesus will come back for His people. And we will spend forever with You in the heavenly places. And so, God, focus our mind on heavenly things. And show us, God, that Jesus is a greater treasure than all that the world can offer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.